Well, today let's turn to Jeremiah and chapter 5, actually, and we're going to start at verse 9 today in the book of Jeremiah. And as you know, we've been studying about what happens to a nation when the nation goes south. And we'd rather go north because, you know, the promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but it's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down, and he lives on the sides of the north, the city of our great king. And so we want to go north all the time, never south. And you know, when a nation starts going south, we kind of get disturbed about that, don't we? And so God gives us the ins and outs of that in the book of Jeremiah, because truly Israelis had turned their lives over to idol worship and we're going south, and God had to bring judgment to straighten the nation out. And so that is what we've been looking at. Now in chapter 5, we are going to see more of God's judgments and reasoning with them about it, and then see also his grace and his strength and power, and just in a very real way. And so let's go ahead and begin reading. As the Lord says in verse 9 of Jeremiah 5, he says, "Shall I not visit for these things?" Things that he'd been listing that they were about. And what we had in verse 8, the last thing, is with people looking at their neighbor's wife and lusting for their neighbor's wives. And the Lord, you know, actually, the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so he sees that as cheating on him. And that's what they were doing spiritually, because they were going after idols, other gods, and cheating on the Lord. And so it's the same kind of thing that we have when someone's looking at his neighbor's wife. And it really is upsetting to the Lord. It breaks his heart. And so that's why he says in verse 9, "Shall I not visit for these things? Shall I not come and bring what I need to say and do in order to correct these things, says the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And of course, as I read a nation, I think of our own nation. And I just pray and hope, you know, that the slippery slope that our nation's on can be changed, and we can come back to the Lord. "Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end." Now, you know, the Lord tells us in the New Testament to always say everything with grace, and grace be salting the whatever we're saying with grace. And he does this himself. He'll say a few judgment scriptures, and then he'll say something like this, "But make not a full end." And we know that Israel's alive and well today, thank God. They went through that 70-year experience of discipline from God through Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar taking them away captive to the land of Babylon. But now today we see them flourishing and being blessed by God. And we know that from chapter 11 of Romans, that all of Israel be saved. They will all have the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 12, the last verse. And that is an awesome thing to know. So, "But make not a full end," he says. And that's been so true through the years. "Now take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's." In other words, when Nebuchadnezzar comes down to attack, the battlements and the defenses that they've set up won't work, because they're not from the Lord. "Unless the Lord guard the house, then the house, those that build the house labor in vain." Now it says then, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see the sword nor the famine." But they're kidding themselves. They're listening to false prophets that are itching their ears, not itching, tickling their ears. They have itching ears to hear the tickling of their ears of prophets that are saying everything's going to be okay. Nebuchadnezzar's not coming, but indeed he did. And so they have belied the Lord over that. "And the prophets shall become wind," he says, these false prophets, "and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. The Lord's always so good at painting graphic pictures of the realities that the words are lies that are coming out from the false prophets, and that he will make their mouth like fire and the people like wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, Babylon. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you don't know, neither understand what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher, and they are mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest of your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall impoverish your fenced cities wherein you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, and here is God's grace inclusion again. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. So to leave that hope that he does have a remnant of people that seek his face. Narrow is the gate, straight is the way, and few there be that enter thereat. But that remnant that enters in with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the ways of God and keeps those ways and doesn't go after the ways of the world, those are the ones that he will not make an end of and bless. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore does the Lord our God do these things to us? Why is he doing this to us? Then shall you answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. And so explaining the taking away to the land of Babylon. Declare, this is the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding. Now this will be a key word for us today in our message, understanding. How the Lord wants us to understand that he is God and we are not. I love that line in the movie Rudy. It's just so good. The younger man that's going to go to college at Notre Dame, he asked the priest, he said, you know, what is the greatest thing that you've ever known about God? And he says this, he says, I know two things. I know that there is a God and I'm not him. There you go. I love that. I love that line in the movie Rudy. There is a God and I'm not him. And man, we just need to stand in awe and respect of God Almighty and understand who he is. And so, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Now, this verse is powerfully, wonderfully exploded through the whole Bible. Jesus defines this verse for us. And so I want to take you there to that place where he does. And also the Apostle Paul, when he lays down all the theology that we need to know and the things about God, he quotes this verse again and again too. Having eyes they see not, ears they hear not. Right here taken first mention in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 21. So that's a good thing to remember. Now with that, let's go to the definition that Jesus gives to this, and it has to do with understanding. It's something we want to look at today. So let's go to Matthew 13, 15. Matthew chapter 13 in the New Testament. Matthew is the first gospel, is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 13, 15. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. And there Jesus says this, for this people's heart is waxed gross, or is waxed calloused. They have callous, hardened hearts against the Lord. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Kind of reminds me of those three monkeys, you know. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. And Pep Boys also. I don't know why Pep Boys comes to my mind when I think of Manny Moe and Jack. But anyway, this is where Jesus actually quotes this verse and explains it. He says, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand And there's that word again, understand. They should understand with their heart. And here's the key. They should be converted. We have to be converted to belief and faith in Jesus Christ and His kingdom in order to understand anything. We just don't get it. And sometimes when after we become a Christian and we see, and we have eyes to see what's really going on in the world, we have a whole new world view and a whole new way of looking at things because we have Jesus Christ now living in us. We sometimes lose our patience with our friends that haven't accepted Jesus yet. We go, how in the world can they believe that? Or how in the world can they continue doing this? And we're shocked. But the thing is, we shouldn't be. Because you know what? They just don't get it. They don't understand because they have not been converted. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then you see it. You understand it. You have ears to hear and eyes to see. And you finally get it. You know, and that's what happens when you're converted. And I should heal them, says the Lord. And then He turns to the disciples. And He can be turning to you today if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And most of you really are. And He says this, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Amen. You've got blessed eyes, you guys. Blessed eyeballs. Oh, yeah. Because you can see. And blessed are your ears, for you hear. What a great thing to tell those brothers, those 12 brothers sitting at the campfire with Jesus, you know? And this is just awesome to hear from Him. So there it is. Now we remember that after the resurrection, we see this powerfully because Jesus, after the resurrection, it says that Jesus opened their understanding. And there's that word again. Opened their understanding. This is from Luke 24:45. That they might understand scriptures. That you truly might understand the Word of God. You know, in college, they teach classes actually on the Bible as poetry without really understanding or getting to the spiritual aspects. And what a boring class that is, man. I'm telling you. Just not getting it. Just don't get it. You know, just this is great poetry, you know, and that kind of thing. But man, we got to look at it from the spiritual eyes. Had the most wonderful experience this last Wednesday evening before the service. A brother in the Lord came in, and he is from Afghanistan, and he had been a Muslim. And he had tried hard in the Muslim faith to seek and find God. And he had no luck, should we put it that way? He just had no success because he talked about the prayer cloths and having to bow down 5 times a day and have your prayer cloth with you and the washings and things he went through. And he just felt so empty in it. So then he tried to be a Buddhist and he tried that and just the emptiness that was there. But then he said, I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, and I'm here to be a Christian. And so we talked and shared. And then he actually hadn't had that moment of when he felt the Holy Spirit. And he came to the Wednesday night study I was teaching on when the man said, what is the greatest commandment to Jesus? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments is all the law and all the prophets satisfied. That it includes all the law and all the prophets and what they have to say to do these two things. And you know, he said, Mark, I heard that and the Holy Spirit hit me and I got it. He just said, this is it. And so a little later on, we're a group of us sitting in the foyer out there before he went home. And so we were all talking and stuff. And then I just turned to him, you know, I just felt led of the Spirit. And I says, so can you tell these guys now the rules of being close to God? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And just love your neighbors yourself. And we were just having a love fest right there. It was just happening. And he was so liberated. And you could see the light bulb in his eyes. You could feel the power of God upon his life. And so to see that change up close and personal, you'd have to have been there, you know? But I'm just sharing it with you. This was a real, live, full-on, just got born again thing, you know? And he has been, receiving inspiration and getting it. I got it. I grabbed it. This is what it's about. And you know, the commandments of God being summarized just in love is awesome, isn't it? Man, anybody can understand that. To understand one thing, just one thing, love God and take the same love and love each other. And that is all there is to it. As we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we're converted to Him. We believe in Him. We believe that He died on the cross for our sins, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And as we ask forgiveness for those sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us with His love. For God is love, and that is the whole story. And you can't find that anywhere else. And so you got to be converted, man. You got to come to Jesus and then begin to shine and to begin to see and begin to hear and begin to understand. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 on this. I just want to get this formulated deeply in our hearts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now 1 Corinthians is beyond the Gospels. You're in the New Testament, you go beyond the Gospels, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says here, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 14, the natural man, the man without Christ, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They just can't until they have the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ comes to live inside of them. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to be spiritually alive to begin to discern and to make out and to understand. Without that, you don't have it. But he that is spiritual, he judges all things. That you can actually learn and know about all things as the Lord explains to you, and you remain in his word and you get close to him. He just lets you know, man, it's all about love and it's all about him. Because the Lord is actually the possessor of heaven and earth. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yet he himself is judged of no man. But you don't have to be under the bondage anymore of being judged by other men, or even listen without filters to any other man. My wife has a disclaimer in the library, because we have books written by all kinds of men and women in the library, and you can check them out. They're good books. But she has up there a disclaimer. The Word of God is the Word of God. Man, that's the only thing you can drink in purely and just go, yes. You know, it's not to the left or the right. It's just right on. And that's what it says in the Bible about it. And so we're judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now look at this last clause, and this clause blew me away so much that it took me years to just really believe it and understand it. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. And when you begin to think of what Jesus has promised to us, it makes all the sense in the world. He comes in to live with you. He says, my Father and I will make our abode, which means our dwelling place, with you. And when our little three-year-olds say, Jesus, come into my heart, man, they're beginning an education of walking with Jesus Christ. And whenever a person does that, that all begins. We begin to follow him and learn of him and take his yoke upon us, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. as he begins to instruct her. And we take the better part with Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And this is what happens to us. And so we have the mind of Christ. At any time you lack a decision, a wisdom for a decision, you know what you do? The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, just let him ask. Amen. Just let him ask. And God will give it liberally. And without any kind of judgment at all, he'll just give you the wisdom you need because you have the mind of Christ. Can you receive that? You know, let's say this together. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Oh, it's liberating. It's just great because you know what? That can make you kind of stand up straighter and just receive more from him to know that that's true. And it's not because of you being a really great person. It's because you have given your sin over to him and believed that it was killed on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. 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 All right. Oh, we're in the groove. Now, I'd like to say that God actually commands us to rejoice in the fact that we understand him. That we really should believe with faith that we can fully understand the Lord. And he tells us to rejoice in that. And this verse is in no other place other than Jeremiah, the book we are studying. So let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 9. It's just three chapters later, four chapters later from chapter 5 where we are. So Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23. And it says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands, and there's that word again, glory in this. Greatly rejoice in this, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. It was such a great difference in this Muslim that came to Jesus. You could see he went from fear and confusion to the light in his eyes. And the glory of God upon his life as the Holy Spirit touched him and he felt the love of God. I exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Oh man, when God speaks to you and you know what he's got for you and you're looking to him and he gives you wisdom, you just feel the righteousness of it. It's righteous. It's the right thing to do. In the earth, he exercises these things, kindness, loving kindness, judgment or justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And his delight is also with the sons of men, as it says in Proverbs chapter 8. My delight is with the sons of men, and that's you. That's you. And so his loving kindness springs upon you and his justice springs forth for you. And his, what's that last one? His righteousness. Glory to God. And so this is the way it is. And this is the way God set it up for us. And he's breaking his heart. His heart is breaking in Jeremiah 5 because he says you are without understanding. And why is that? They have been converted to idol worship instead of being converted to Jesus. And that is the whole deal. And so there it is. Well, let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 5. And this next verse, God here is displaying his power. And he's letting them know, are you not going to fear me, who is most powerful person in the earth? You know, we think of kingdoms, we think of great men, we think of different names we might name, but nobody is as powerful as the Lord and in his creation and in all that he has done, because he has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his hand and the, how's that go? The sheep of his hand and the people of his pasture. Yeah, glory to God. So let's read verse 22. Don't you fear me, he says? Don't you respect me and fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who has placed the sand? And this is really kind of familiar to us, because we live here in Orange County, right next to Huntington Beach, and we're all familiar with the sand, aren't we? It says, who has placed the sand for a boundary of the sea by a perpetual decree. God has set a boundary with the sand on the seashore to keep the ocean from totally swallowing you up. That it cannot pass it, the water, the sea, cannot pass the sand. And though the waves thereof toss themselves. And man, is that kind of like, sometimes I think the Lord's understating something, but man, waves are so powerful. I don't know, how many have gone over the falls underwater in a wave? And think, man, I'll never go back there again. I mean, the sea is powerful. It's a powerful thing. I watch a lot of surfing movies. I really love to watch big waves and stuff. And, you know, this one time in Hawaii, I think it was 1998, they had a giant storm. There was an earthquake in Japan and sent the big waves across the ocean right directly to Hawaii. And they were humongous. There were 80-foot faces going. The largest wave ever ridden was at that time, was recorded on film by the IMAX theater people. Anyway, and it was out in the IMAX theater for a while. But in the story of this that I saw in the surfing movie, the one surfer was saying, we were going out on jet skis to ride these giant waves, because you can't paddle into one. You have to be going as fast as the wave in order to catch it. So that's why the jet skis. Anyway, he says, the chop that's like 2 and 3 inches down here at Huntington Beach, that's inside, you know, after the white water, the wave breaks, the white water comes in and there's little chops around, you know. The chop was 10 foot. They were having not just difficulty getting over the 50-foot waves to get out there to ride them, but just the chop. And, you know, it showed a scene of this giant chop going, you know, and I couldn't even see the jet ski until after, I don't know, 30 seconds or whatever, but then you see it kind of come out behind it, and you saw two white-faced, scared people. I mean, all the blood was gone from their faces. And it just, you go, these guys are crazy. Oh, man. So, it says here, though the waters thereof toss themselves, yet they shall not prevail. Though they roar, though the sea roars, yet can they not pass over it. Now, this is said right here in Jeremiah to show these people how powerful this God is that they've just turned their backs on. It is also in Job. When Job was kind of bummed out because of the things that were going on in his life, and the Lord had to speak to Job and just tell him, look, Job, I've done a lot of things here. I'm very big, I'm very powerful, and I know what I'm doing. And one of the things he said, and I'll quote it to you, Job 38, 10 and 11, he says, on the sea the Lord set bars and locks. Like it can be translated either bars or locks on the sea. And it says, and doors. And he said this, for this far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop. I love that verse. One time Sherry and I were down at Crystal Cove, and we like to read on the beach, and she reads to me. And we like to find a place where we don't interrupt somebody else's reverence or recrovee or whatever you want to call it. To make too much noise. So we looked for a private place to do it, and we climbed over this one rock formation at Crystal Cove, and we noticed there was a little patch of sand down there, just like this, and it was just big enough for two people to sit. And so we sat down on this sand and put our backs against the rocks. And as Sherry's reading, I always kind of find things to look at and stuff because I'm not reading. It's really great to have somebody read to you. And so our feet were out like this, and I noticed that the surf was coming in right up to our feet, but would stop just before it touched our toes. It was amazing. And I just kept watching it, you know, as Sherry's reading, and just noticing, and my toes never got wet. And it was just so cool. And so this next wave of coming said, man, that was a big breaker. Oh, man, my toes are going to get wet this time, you know. But they come right up and go out. Because God set the boundary. Yes, He did. And He was saying, Marky and Sherry, I love you. I set a boundary for you to have the alone time in this little cove of our own to read our book. And it was just so amazing. I was so moved with God's love. And I remembered this verse, and I'll quote it to you again. On the sea, He said, He set bars and locks and doors and said, this far shall you come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. And that is a very noble thing. And so God wanted them to know, again, remind them, and really bringing in the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, where this was revealed first. But this people, verse 23, has revolting and rebellious heart. They are revoked and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain, both the former and the latter rain, in His season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And so there, you need a former rain to begin the growing season to get things going. And you need the latter rain, which is towards the end of the harvest season, to give the harvest the last boost so you can have a good harvest. And God is in charge of that. And sometimes He takes that away. And why does He take that away? He says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. That sometimes people can withhold good things that God has for them, like the former and the latter rain, to bring forth a good harvest because of their sins. They have decided on a different God. I remember an old testimony from a young couple and they were in the army, and they had drab dwellings. They say that in a book somewhere, you know, if you're in the service, you have drab dwellings. That's true, I guess, but anyway, so this young couple was stationed on a base, and they had the drab dwellings, but they were getting along, and, you know, one of them had a trouble believing in God, and they said, you know what, I am just going to talk to God if He's there and tell Him to stop His provision. Oh man, you don't want to do that. And they did. He did. And man, everything was cut off. Just cut off. And they had, you know, they just weren't making it. But then in realization, he came back to the Lord, and they asked God again to open the doors of provision. And somebody knocked on the door and had a basket of food for them. And it just turned around again. Man, sometimes we take these things for granted, but God is always watching your back. He really is. But we can withhold good things from our own selves by continuing in sin. He says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap, and they catch men. And one of the things that's been really renewed in my mind are these scammers on the telephone that want to take money away from seniors and trick them and set traps for them, and they catch men, it says here. Nothing's new under the sun. This is 1,000 years before the Lord, or 500 years before the Lord, this is going on. And it's all the same. people trying to be devious. It goes on and says, as a cage is full of birds, so were their houses full of deceit. Deceit. Let's trick the public. Let's get more money out of them. Therefore, they have become great and waxen rich. Yes, they've made themselves rich on people's bad luck or bad things that happen to them because of the deceit and the plans against them. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They close their eyes to the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now this word wonderful is better translated an awesome and horrible thing is committed in the land. It's kind of when you're shocked that somebody did something that awful to somebody else. But God is shocked. He just goes, what are you guys doing? An awesome and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their wealth. Taking bribes, paying people off, going on today. But anyway, they bear rule by their wealth. And my people love to have it so. Sometimes we're shocked on who people put into office. It's just amazing. Some of the elections, you know, you go, what are you guys thinking? You know, to put such a crook into office. And, you know, I'm probably thinking of somebody and you're thinking of somebody else, but we won't get into that here right today. But, you know, the thing is this, that sometimes people just love to do it. It says here, the people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end? The Lord ends the chapter with that. What will you do in the end? Now, I want to take you over to Psalm 73. Because in Psalm 73, there's a brother in the Lord who lived 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And it shows us again, people have always been the same. And he has made a mistake by being envious of the wicked. And then, praise God, through a course of actions that happen, he comes back to the Lord and he sees it right and gets back into understanding. And so I want to give you this example. Let's go to Psalm 73, back at about the middle of the Bible. It's back from Jeremiah. Psalm 73. Now, Psalm 73, verse 2 says this, as for me, he's a walking, talking Christian guy, and I say Christian because, you know, Jesus has always been around. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when they were walking with the Lord, they were walking with Jesus. But it says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. These guys, through deceit, are getting rich. And, you know, the temptation is to really begin to envy them. Remember over in Catalina once, Josh and Amy lived there for a while, and we were visiting. I saw the biggest yacht I have ever seen. It must have been 180 feet long. It was just huge. And on the deck of the yacht was a cabin cruiser, the kind of boat that normal people have, even when they're rich. A cabin cruiser on top of the yacht, with a little crane to put it in the water so they could go to dinner, you know, come back to the yacht. And I just remember having that flash of moment, because why can't I have a yacht like that? You know, who is this? It turned out that he was second in command at Microsoft. And so, you know, the guy's going to be rich, stinking rich. And so he's got this big yacht. And I was kind of envious, you know, but got to catch myself on that. Well, what happened to this brother, he got bitter about that. And he began to say this in verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. Truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. In other words, I've been goody two-shoes, but all these other people are rich beyond all measure. and I'm here in my poor estate or whatever, or my middle class estate, and you know, my innocence, he has done me no good. You know, he just got into this funk over it and began to doubt the Lord. And so I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You ever feel like that? You know, God chastens every son that he receives. I'd rather be received by God than skip on chastening. And that's what happens as Christians. The Lord will never let you get away with anything. And so sometimes you can get discouraged with that. You're tired of being chastened. And so you complain about it, especially when you're in a funk like this guy. It says, all day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus and tell everybody about this, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children, Lord. I don't want to say this to your children, but this is my reality. And he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He was in pain over this whole deal. These guys are living the lap of luxury. They're going around in yachts and using a cabin cruiser to go to lunch. And look at me. Look where I am. He was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. And he was all caught up in it so bad, he started being mad at because he had a simple life and was under the chastening or discipline of the Lord. Until, and this was his cure, and you're sitting in his cure today. Hallelujah. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And this sermon might be for you today to see the comparisons of where you can be in your heart and where you want to be. But it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And here's this word understanding again, circling right back to the beginning of what we said today. I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. We talked about the slippery slope. And you, Lord, set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. And so that is what's coming for the wicked that have gotten rich as they trampled over the fatherless and others that really need help. You know, I was so blessed in Washington, Vancouver, Washington. There is a Vancouver in Canada, but also a city named Vancouver. I just learned this because I was there. The city named Vancouver in Washington. And I was with my sister and brother-in-law graduating into retirement from the Salvation Army. They're both majors, and they had this beautiful retirement thing. We got to go to church there and meet these lovely people. I'm telling you, the Salvation Army is a blessed place. And we were there. And Gary, his last act, who is my sister's husband, was to get the Army to fork over $1.6 million to build this facility. So we went to this church to visit it to see, you know, where Gary's money went, where the money he got from the Salvation Army to build this facility. And I was so moved by God. There were showers there for the homeless. Yeah. And then there was a kitchen filled with food, free for the homeless. And then there was this clothes pantry that they could come and shop free, and they would just replace what people decided to take and have it open for them. There were washers and dryers that they could wash their clothes and dry their clothes free. And this is what they spent $1.6 million on. This is the Salvation Army. This is their heart. They have a compassion for the poor and the needy. And that's where God's heart is. It even says here in one of the verses, I forget if we read it now yet, to think on the fatherless and those in need. These people weren't doing that. The Salvation Army sure is. And you know, my sister and I looked at each other and we said this at the same time together. It was so cool. This church is alive. I mean, it's so good. And what a blessing. What a time we had rejoicing with those brothers and sisters in Jesus. You know, you need to be careful that you never go into judgment against another ministry, because they're called to maybe something different than you're called to. Our church is called mainly to schools. We have from preschool all the way to high school. And so we really can't open the facility to homeless people. We were doing some of that at first, but we discovered that during the day when the kids were here, we had certain characters walk in the halls that shouldn't be. And so, you know, you just got to go with what God leads you to do. But they are certainly led to the homeless, and it is so beautiful to see. It's just the most wonderful thing. I got to share one more testimony with you. I know it's getting late, but I got to just share this with you. That the Israeli army from the Golan Heights, which is the heights that overlook Syria, snuck down across the Syrian border at night with a Christian group with doctors. And the doctors went in to do surgeries and to help hurt Syrians. And this was all under the protection of Israel. And I thought, wow, this won't be on Channel 7, ladies and gentlemen. No, they're just so against anything that's any good sometimes, aren't they? But those girls, there are two girls. It was a doctor and a nurse. And they stayed there for 7 weeks. And one of them, when they got back out, said that she was actually doing surgeries from YouTube because she had never done a cesarean before. But she watched the video on YouTube and did 6 cesareans while they were there under the guard of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. And you know what? One of them said this to them. They said, you know what? I've been taught my whole life to hate Jewish people and to hate Christians. But I've changed my whole mind now. You guys are awesome. And you're just simply loving people. Isn't that awesome? And you know what? God is doing things like this all the time around this globe. You just don't hear about it. But if you listen to Pat Robertson, with the Christian Broadcasting Network, a little more, you might hear some stories you really want to hear instead of, well, you might die a night from the broccoli. I mean, the things they put on the news, you know, I mean, it's crazy. You know, you go to bed, I'm going to die from the broccoli, and if that doesn't get me, it's the tumors in the chicken. And of course, they got DDTs and all that. It's craziness out there. Anyway, I will stop now with that. So anyway, at the end of this guy's psalm, he says this, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before you," to just ever be envious at the prosperity of the wicked. "Nevertheless, I continually are with you, Lord, and you have held me by my right hand." The way I always think about that is, you know, a little kid, when he's at a carnival with you or something and he's scared, puts his little hand up. "Would you hold my hand?" Well, that's what God does for us. And this man is realizing this now. He says, "I am continually with you. And you have held me by my right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel." This is one of my favorite verses. I quote it all the time to you. And here it is, Psalm 73:24. "You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now that is a great existence. That's the most blessed existence. He's going to guide us with his counsel. And after that, he receives us to glory. It's as simple as that. There's your life summed up in one verse. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion," or my lot, "my inheritance forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God." It says that in the New Testament. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. "I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." We declare the works of God to one another. Let's pray. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. It is exciting. Your word is absolutely powerful. It makes our hearts jump and sing and to know you, Lord. And thank you for what this dear psalmist learned again. For all of us go through times like this, Lord. And Father, we just want to remember you. We want to go to your sanctuary and remember what's coming for all of us and how you can hold our right hand and guide us with your counsel and afterward receive us to glory. And Lord, these good things, and to receive the former and the latter rain because we're walking with you. And oh God, in Jesus' name, Lord, just encourage your people. Lord, as we take communion today, it would be a very personal experience and a very uplifting time. And Lord, we thank you that in the Eucharist, Lord, in the communion taking, so many people have been healed through communion. So Lord, may that happen even today, Lord. Touch people as we remember your death for us and what you paid for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This time we're going to take communion. So the way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everyone's served and take it all at the same time. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the bread. And we thank you, Lord, because of the bread, we're not dead. But you died for us and gave up your body for us. And so, Lord, help us to remember and just receive. Bless this bread, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And so we take the bread in faith that he did this for us in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for everybody here today. Lord, search our hearts as we partake in your cup. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand to take the cup. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, the new agreement that God has with us, that through faith in Christ, we can be saved, converted, understanding." It is so wonderful that he has done this. And he said that this cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. It was through the blood of Christ that the forgiveness of sin comes. And for the remission, he said, or the forgiveness of many sins, which is all of our sins together. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. So I'd like to say to you that the prayer room is open for you today. And, you know, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, you haven't asked him to come into your heart, this is an opportunity for you today. And we do give away free Bibles also if you need a Bible to start your walk with him. And you can move into an area of understanding to really understand life and what it's all about. Because Jesus said that he came to give us life, and that more abundantly. The abundant life in Christ. Understanding, seeing, and hearing. And it is the most blessed thing. So God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.